this morning. We hope that we can say some things that will be an encouragement to you, and we hope that you open your Bibles and follow along to the things that we will present today, and we hope that you will have a better understanding of our subject as we move along. Today, I'm going to begin a series in something that I've done lessons on here and there, but I want to do an extended series on the church, on exactly what the church is, what it does, what it was designed to do, the purpose of it, and some other aspects of it that we don't go into detail from time to time. But whenever we begin a subject of talking about the church, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to have an historical understanding about the church. And that's where this series is going to begin. The first 65 years of church history is contained in the books between Matthew and Revelation. Maybe a little more than that, depending on what date you take of the writing of the book of Revelation. But to say, suffice it to say, it is less than 100 years. And we're going to see that the foretelling about the establishment of the church. We're going to see that it was determined long ago that the church would be the vehicle by which God would add those who were being saved and would be the means of guiding through his children in order to bring them to heaven one day. We're going to see how the early church grew and how it was strengthened in number by the things that were done and the things that were taught in the early infancy of the church. And then we're going to see very early on the apostles warned of impending dangers that were coming. They began to happen during the time of the apostles, and they would intensify after the last apostle's death. And so those warnings are given in Scripture. We want to look at some of them in order to understand exactly what was coming and what we need to prepare ourselves for in our day and time. We begin by knowing that the kingdom was foretold and established. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Daniel, the second chapter. And this is one of the major prophets of the books of prophecy. It is probably the most difficult of the books of prophecy. Probably this and the book of Zechariah. And we've studied this book. Matter of fact, when I first moved here, the first class that I taught was the book of Daniel because you had never studied it. And so we studied this book at great length. And this book is very important because it gives us time frame. And time frame is important when you're looking at the origin of something. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is in Babylonian captivity. And he has been one of the young men that have been trained to do the work for the Babylonian authority and the Babylonian Empire and the king. The king is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream where he sees this great vision. And this great vision has four parts. And he brings all of his astrologers and soothsayers and wise men, and none of them can tell him the meaning of what the image represented. And so someone remembered Daniel, and remembered that he had the ability to understand dreams. And so they bring Daniel in, and he tells, first of all, he tells the king what he saw. And then he explains what it meant. The most important part of the dream for us is in verse number 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and there were broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is true. Now, when he begins this prophecy, in the days of these kings, he's talking about the last world empire. And for this prophecy, the last world empire is the Roman Empire. And he says, in the days of those kings, God would establish a superior kingdom that was greater than all the other kingdoms that he saw in the image. And what he saw in the image was the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire would be the one that this other kingdom would be established. And it would be greater than all these other kingdoms. And it would destroy these other kingdoms. And the one who would reign and rule in this kingdom would never be destroyed. He would not abdicate the throne, and his kingdom could never be destroyed. Now again, this should give us great insight that he's not talking physical. Physical kingdoms rise and they fall. They have kings, they have presidents, they change or they die. And so this is not talking about that kind of kingdom. It's talking about an earthly, it's talking about a spiritual kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 3, we read that in the days of John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when you see this phrase in the New Testament, "is at hand," that simply means that it is near. It means it is close. And then we look to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. In Mark 9 and verse number 1, we read that he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come present with power." So some that will arrive during the time of Jesus' time on earth, who heard Jesus talk and heard him speak, that some of those very people would still be living when the kingdom came with power. Now, you remember another thing, and I didn't put this passage on my chart, I should have, but there's another passage that we need to look at. And it is in Luke chapter 2, in verse number 1. Now, you remember the prophecy of Daniel said, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings. Now, in Luke 2 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now, when did Caesar Augustus rule in the world? He ruled during the Roman Empire. He was one of the Roman emperors. And so what we see in Luke chapter 2, we see the time frame. We see that Jesus lived during the Roman Empire. That is, he lived on earth during the time when Rome was in power in the world scheme of things. And we also understand that we know this from the God's people, the Jews, were under Roman oppression. And that's something they had hoped that Messiah and the Christ would do, is release them from Roman oppression. And so what I want you to see is John the Baptist says the kingdom is at hand. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 4 verse 17. And in Mark 9 verse 1, we're told that the kingdom would come in the time, in the lifetime of some of those who were in the presence of Jesus. And we just read that he lived during the time of the Roman Empire. Now we turn our attention to a promise made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. He was having a discussion with his disciples, and they asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" What answer do men give when you ask them who I am? Oh, they give their answers. They said, "You're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets, or you're Elijah." But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then following that confession, Jesus said this in verse 18. He said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now there are several things about these passages that we need to understand. Number one is that it says, upon this rock. He didn't say upon Peter, he said upon this rock. And there are some denominations that take the premise that he was promising to build a church upon Peter. Well, that's not true. Look at the text. He said, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock." What rock? The rock of the confession that Peter had just made in the preceding verse, that Jesus was the Son of God. Upon the confession of that fact, that Jesus was God, that he was deity, upon that rock, I will build my church. I want you to look at that word church. It's not a plural word. It's a singular. He said he was going to build a church, and the church would be his church. It wouldn't belong to anyone else. It wouldn't be any other church. It would be his church. And then he went on to say, "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." That is a reference to the fact that Jesus is going to die. And when he dies, his body will go into the Hadean realm because he was flesh and blood. And the death of Jesus would not prevent this effect from happening. That even his death would not hinder him fulfilling his promise. And he said in verse 19 that he was going to give them keys. He was going to give them the keys of the kingdom. What do keys do? They open things. They unlock things. They would be the keys that unlock the kingdom. The keys would be the Word of God. The Word of God would be what would unlock the doors of the kingdom. And so we see that it was prophesied. We see that Jesus promised it. And we see in Acts 2 that we see that it is established. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to read the first four verses, and we'll make reference to some other ones, but we want to read the first four verses. Now you remember, in our discussion of John, that we're going to get to this eventually at the end of the book. At the end of the book, Jesus has a private conversation with the apostles, the disciples at that time. And he promises them that after he leaves and after he ascends back to heaven, that he's going to send them a comforter. And he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth. And that Spirit is going to come from God, and it's going to remind them of things that Jesus taught them while he was with them, and it was also bring to mind those things that were to come. Now, in Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus is about to go back to heaven, and he is in Jerusalem. And in this passage, he tells them to wait there. In verse 8 he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice, he told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we read in Mark 9 in verse 1? "Some of you are standing here that will not take death till you see the kingdom come with power." Now look at Acts 2, first four verses. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then it appeared to them divided tongues as fire, the one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now beginning in this verse, we see that God fulfills the promise that was made by his Son to the disciples. when he poured out the Holy Spirit. We also know this is a fulfilling of prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And they began to preach the gospel. What they did is the apostles, beginning with Peter and the rest of the apostles, they preached the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, they preached it to Jews who were gathered together in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And there were 17 different nations of Jews that were present. And when it says they began to speak in tongues, that means in languages. And if you read the text, it says that they were amazed that each of them could hear the wonderful words of God in their own native tongue. So that's what tongues were. They were languages. And then we see the end of the sermon. In verse 36, Peter makes his conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You made him, you killed him, you put him on the cross, you're guilty. Now, verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, what was this? This was the gospel. This was the condemnation that came by the preaching of Peter. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. You know what that means? That means they were convicted of their guilt. They knew that they had done the wrong thing. They had the blood of the Son of God on their hands. What would they do? Where could they go? What could they do? And so they asked the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do now? Now he didn't tell them, take a lamb, take a goat, take a lamb and go offer a sacrifice, go to the priest and make a burnt offering for sin. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them to go and make any offering. He didn't tell them to go and make any sacrifice. He didn't tell them to go see a priest. You know why? Because that law was now nailed to the cross. That law was gone. And now there had to be another means of getting forgiveness. And they're told in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now again, remission of sin began to be preached on this Pentecost. What was the result of that gospel message? It says in verse 40 and 41 that those that gladly received the word were baptized, and it was added unto them that day 3,000 souls. What were their attitude? Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. What did he add them to? The church. When did the prophet say would come into being? In the days of the Roman Empire. What did Jesus himself say? Some that heard Jesus speak would still be alive when the kingdom came with power. And that power came in Acts chapter 2, as God promised them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you see, it all fits. It all fits. It was prophesied, it was promised, and it was established. Just like the book says. Each point. The gospel was preached throughout the world. When he left this earth, what commission did he give those apostles? He told them in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you even to the end. In Acts 3 through 28, they began the work that God prepared them to do. How much of the world did they cover? Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard in the word of truth of the gospel. Now, the word of truth of the gospel. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Every creature under heaven. In 28 years, the gospel went throughout the whole world. No computers, no internet, no websites, no telegraph, no telephone, no airplanes, no buses, no automobiles. But in less than 30 years, the gospel went out through the whole known world. 12 men did that? Nope. 12 men didn't do that. In Acts 8, verse 4, the Bible says, and when they were scattered, they went on everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. And so, we see the gospel was spread throughout the whole world. And then the church was organized. Look at Acts chapter 14. Now, once you're in the church, it has to be organized. How are you going to worship? How are you going to organize it? What's going to be the organization of the church? In Acts 14, beginning with verse 21, the Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples and returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls and the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What did they do? They committed elders in every church. In Acts 18, verse number 23, and when he was sent, spent some time there, he departed and went over to the regions of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. And so what you see is that the church is organized with elders having the oversight. You see that they were strengthened by the preaching of the gospel. When spiritual gifts were available in the first century, they gave that information to man, and they took that truth and they passed it on. Again, there was no Bible at this time. And so they had to have the word of God was in vessels of men. And they would be given the instructions how to organize the church, how to worship, how to establish it, what's the responsibility. All that would be given by the word. And so the word strengthened the disciples. And then you have the epistles written. The epistles begin in Romans, and they go all the way through the book of Revelation. The next 22 books have to do with how to live the Christian life. What is our responsibility to the church? What is our responsibility to each other? What is our responsibility to the world? What about our physical relationship? What about husband and wife? What about our children? What about our enemies? What about our duty to our community? What about to our nation? What is our responsibility? All of it is contained in this book. That's our advantage. We can open it up and we can look. And these epistles were written to individuals and the churches in order to give them the information that they would need in order to function and work and the purpose and the design of the church. Now, besides that, they were warned that there would be departures. It was predicted that the church would have people who would soon stray away from the truth. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. And he has a great love for the elders in Ephesus because he worked with them for 18 months in Ephesus. And while he was there, it says in chapter 20, beginning in verse number 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolf will come in from among you and not spare the flock. Now from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." 3 years, 18 months was in Corinth. I often get those two mixed up. Corinth was 18 months. Ephesus was 3 years. Now, what did he warn them about? He warned them that savage wolf would come in from among them. What does that mean? That's from within the church. Do you know that every issue that has divided the church has come from within? Do you realize that? Institutionalism came from within. Israel music came from within. Centralization came from within. No Bible class, no teacher came from within. Sunday night communion came from within. The covering came from within. The royal question came from within. Every division that we've ever had or ever will have come from within. Why did God warn them about that? Well, would that be discouraging? To have to fight division from among your own brethren? Would that discourage your faith? Yeah, I think it would, but he prepared them for that. He says, and what is the reason that people do that? To draw away disciples after themselves. They're looking for a following. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he reinforces this again in his letter to the church of Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you, that by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," a falling away. You know, there's a great prevalent teaching in our society today among the religious around the Bible that you can never fall. If you can never fall, what's Paul warning them about? If we can never fall from grace, what's Paul warning about? What's he talking about? A falling away, a son of perdition. That's a son of destruction. What is that if we can never fall away? Why? What is he warning them about something that can never happen? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says some, the Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been in the church for any length of time, do you know the truth of that statement? Have you seen people depart from the faith? You've seen it, you've witnessed it. It happens. People depart from the faith, they go back to the world. And then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that they will turn away the word from the truth and they will be turned to fables. What fables? Those are things that are not true. Those are things that are made up. They're going to turn away from the truth. Why? Why are they going to turn away? Why is there going to be a falling away? Why are they going to depart? Why? Because they want to. Because they're going to turn to a different message. Now let me ask you an honest question. Are there different messages out there? No, we're not talking about denominationalism. What about among us? Are there different messages that you could hear? Yes, sir, there are. But again, why did the scriptures and why did God warn us about that? So we can protect ourselves. so we could be on guard, so we might not be part of the departure, that we might not be one of those who are led away, that we might not be one that strays away from the truth. That's why he warned us so it wouldn't happen. All those passages warn that there will be a departure from the faith. And that departure will continue until the time that the Lord comes again and this world is on fire. Those departures are going to continue. Problems dealt with by Paul. Were there problems in the early church? Were there any problems? Or was everything happy and, you know, kumbaya, everything, everybody's happy, everybody gets along, no problems, no diversity, no division? You know better. Just read the book of Corinthians. You believe there were no problems? Read the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he dealt with division. He said, there's division from among you. Because why? You're not of the same mind. You're not of the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He talks about carnality. They were like the world. They hadn't got the world out of them. There was immorality in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a man that had his father's wife and was a member of the Lord's church. And they weren't doing anything about it. They were just ignoring it. They were tolerating it. They were eating meats offered to idols that were causing their Gentile brethren conscience to be offended and weakening their faith. 1 Corinthians 8:10. They were abusing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. They were making a common meal out of it. And then they were misusing spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And they were pitting one gift against another, that this gift was greater than that gift. And we pointed out in our text that all the gifts, nine of them, were all for the benefit of getting God's word out. And so, then in chapter 15, there were people that were denying the resurrection. People were denying the resurrection. Said, oh, that was just a Sadducee. No. You know, when I do my series on the end of time things, you know one of the divisions that we deal with today that we're still dealing with? AD 70. Do you know what AD 70 says? AD 70 says the judgment, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ all took place at the destruction of Jerusalem. You missed the resurrection, you missed the judgment, and you missed the coming of Christ. You say, well, how can anybody believe that? This doctrine has divided churches in Indiana, in Illinois, and in Texas. Our own brethren. What's the central of that argument? That everything happened in AD 70. Well, what would be our question? What about us? Well, we don't know about us. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? We're not exactly sure about us. Well, that's really encouraging, isn't it? We'll talk about that when we get to the end things. Galatia. He said they were turning away. How is it that you're so soon turning away from the gospel to another gospel? That's not another gospel. It's a perversion. The Judaizing teachers, what were they doing? They were trying to tie the old law into the new law. They were trying to bind both laws on the Gentile convert, mainly circumcision. That they had to be circumcised, that they had to keep certain days, that they had to keep certain rituals. That was being done in the first century. Why do you think we have the book of Galatians? It deals with that problem. Why do we have the book of Hebrews? It deals with that problem. Colossians, we have in the book of Colossians, that deals with legalism, the philosophies of man. It was causing men to turn away from the church. Yes, there were problems. Now, you might ask yourself, why were there problems? Why were there problems in the church? You know how I'd answer that? Why are there problems today? You know the answer is the same. You know why there's problems? because men are in them. That's why there were problems then. That's why there will be problems today. Men are in them. And men try to influence and try to get their will above God's will. And when you have that, you're going to have problems. And so they had problems in the early church. And there were warnings and there were problems. And in the book of Corinthians, Paul just doesn't point out the problem. He shows the solution to the problem. What good does it do you to point out a problem if you don't tell them how to fix it? In the book of Corinthians, he tells them how to fix it. But then John saw many changes during his lifetime. He was the apostle that lived the longest. He was the last apostle to die. He died in the early 2nd century. And he was the only one of the 12, the original 12, and Paul, being another apostle, he was the only one that didn't die a martyr's death, was John the apostle. He wrote the book of John that we're studying, the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote the most controversial book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And 1st John began to expose the errors of Gnosticism. What was Gnosticism? Gnosticism was that, Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. He really wasn't flesh. And that flesh was bad. And flesh is something that's bad. And so how could God be flesh when flesh is bad? He wrote to deal with that subject of Gnosticism. And then in 2 John 7, he warned the deceivers, having gone into the world, that was trying to deceive brethren. And then in 3 John, he warned the Diotrephes, who was trying to abuse his authority in the church, and he was trying to take authority away from God and place it in himself. Yes, there were problems in the early church. There were lots of problems in the early church. And you know what? There will be problems today. They will exist, but there are solutions to fix the problem. Remember the book of Revelations I mentioned? What did 5 of those churches have? Problems. 5 of the 7 churches had problems. Ephesus left their first love, Revelation 2:4. Pergamus tolerated error. They were tolerating error. They were tolerating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and Jezebel. And then you have Thyatira, who was allowing false teaching and were not opposing it. And then you have Sardis, who thought they were alive, but they were spiritually dead. And then you had a lukewarm church in Laodicea. And then God said he would spew them out of his mouth. That book was written to 7 churches, and 5 of them were in an unfavorable position with God. His church. Let that sink in. His church. And they were in an unfavorable position. Yes, there were problems. And yes, there were warnings. But there was a solution. There was a solution to the problems. And the solution was to go back to the original pattern. Go back to being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, in 1 and 2, pointed them to the Word. The Word would be able to help them return to Christ. Go back to the apostles. Go back to their doctrine. Go back to their teaching. Go back to the old commands. You remember in the days of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was trying to plead with them, beg them under the old law, come back home, come back to God. Leave idolatry, leave your spiritual adultery, leave the gods of your fallen men, and ask for the old path where there is the good way. What did they say? We will not walk in it. We don't want it. Jeremiah 6:16. And you know what? There are people today that don't want the truth. You know, I could take you to churches where you can't speak anything negative from the pulpit. Absolutely forbidden by the elders of that church. And there are 3 or 4 churches like that throughout our country. Now the positivity. We have positivity, positive messages. Then we have the approach of the positive gospel. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? A positive gospel did not cause the early church to grow. The early church grew and multiplied quickly, rapidly, and it was not a positive gospel. Do you realize that two-thirds of the Bible is negative? Negative. Two-thirds of it. Why? Because there's warnings. There are problems. There are solutions. There are things you need to be on guard against. There are things that can destroy you. There are things that can hurt you. There are things that lead you astray. God warns us about that in the Bible. If you couldn't speak anything negative, how would you warn people? How would you instruct them to be on guard? How would you instruct them how to prevent a problem if it occurs? But I want to leave off this morning with a verse. Turn your Bible to Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does it say? Remember and do the first works. You know what that is? That's the solution to every problem that ever comes into the Lord's church. You know how you fix it? The restoration concept. The reason that the restoration period, and we're going to talk about that in these lessons, the restoration period, you know why it worked? You know why it was helpful? Because it guided men back to this. This is the only way you're ever going to fix a problem. If a problem ever raises its head in the Lord's church, you're going to have to go to this to find the solution to it. You know why? Because the problem didn't occur in here. The problem occurred because you went away from this. But the solution to the problem is in here. And so that's the restoration concept. To return back to the original. To turn back to the power. Now, tonight, we're going to begin to look at very briefly when it started to depart. We're going to have a little history lesson in the Reformation period. When did things begin to go astray? When did they begin to go in a different direction away from the original pattern? And when they began is where they're still headed. When they started to drift, the drifting still continues. And maybe if we can understand how the drifting happened, maybe we can recognize it when it's happening today. And so we'll look at that tonight, Lord willing. Please take your song books out and turn to the song the brother Leisure has chosen as an invitation song. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you need to become one, or if you are a Christian and you need to make some changes and corrections in your life, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. This is the Lord's invitation. It is His desire that you be right with Him. It's His desire that you do what is appropriate and right so you can always be in fellowship with God. And if you find yourself out of fellowship with God, and we can help you fix that this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity as together we stand and as we sing.